solid ground. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about
on. Oh, there we go. And actually, that's awkward. Man, does it make you want to shout? Amen. God is so good. Amen. You may be seated. Happy Father's Day, all you dads out there. Did anyone get a trophy this morning? No one got a trophy? I got a trophy. I forgot to bring it. It says you're the best. I got a trophy. Anybody get donuts this morning? Oh, I got donuts. Me and Claude got donuts this morning. Amen. I got my wife left early and got the freshest ones right out of the oven from Pick and Save. Oh, Jesus. So good. Thank you, dear. I give honor to my wife. My boys made me cards. Those are the best when you get a card from a three-year-old. Amen. And it's so much fun. I should have brought it. It's hilarious because we like write out exactly what they want to say. And it was like, I forget. There was one line that was hilarious. I'm like, did he really say this? He was like, yeah. All right, cool. Glad you love me for that reason. That's weird. But anyways, it is good to be with everyone this morning. We are on lesson three of our Sunday morning series about the power of forgiveness, the power of forgiveness. If you want to turn to Matthew 18 to get ready, that's where our text is for today. In this chapter, we're again in a scenario like we see many times in, in the New Testament, which Jesus is talking to his disciples and expounding truth. He talks about early in the chapter who's the greatest in the kingdom. He warns them about offenses. He tells a parable called the parable of the lost sheep. Then we read in verses 15 to 20, we find where Jesus talks about how to deal with a brother or sister who sins against you. He explains how we should go to them, gives the strategy of how we should handle those types of situations. Great applicable thing. I would encourage you to read the whole chapter. Lots of great scripture there. And it's in response to those final five verses I just talked about, how to deal with a brother or sister, that Peter speaks up in verse 21 and asks a great clarifying question. So let's look at Matthew 18, verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?'" Like, man, I got this great answer. It's seven times, isn't it? You know, we all know a Peter personality type, right? We have those in our lives. You can just hear in his voice how proud of himself he is for asking that question. And like, I've got the answer, you know. The number of times he proposes for forgiving someone, because that's a lot of times, seven times, forgiving someone. And I mean, you know, but Jesus comes back with what I would consider a shocking response in verse 22. Jesus says to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times." Nope, it's not the right answer. But up to 70 times seven. And that's the title for this morning, is 70 times seven. Some of you doing the math right now, that's 490 times that we have to forgive someone. And so how do we like remember and keep track of that? And how many times we've forgiven that person? Okay, well, you know, Clayton, I think he's at seven, and, you know, he got 483 to go with him, and, you know, Brother Brad, you know, I've forgiven him about 43 times, and so that's, you know, we have a spreadsheet. Is that how we're supposed to do it with does that mean on the 491st time we can say, "Ha, I met Scripture. I'm not forgiving you this time"? You know, he met you on the spreadsheet, got 490 for you. Jesus is dropping a pretty important principle for Christian living, and so let's hang tight today. We'll find out what God wants for us, amen, in this area. Continuing on in verse 23, it says, "Therefore," he's telling a, goes into a parable to expound on this topic. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. The king had Sister Martha over there doing an audit of the books and all those who owed money. And she reports to him, "Hey, there's this servant who owes you 10,000 talents. Now, it's kind of, we don't know what a talent is. A talent in our day, a talent was a measurement of weight in silver or gold. So we don't know exactly how much 10,000 talents would be in today's economy. But suffice to say, it'd be in the millions. Imagine that, millions of dollars. So for the average everyday person, the amount the debtor owed was so great, he would never be able to pay back that debt that he owed. Jesus and his audience knew what that meant in that time period for the man and his family. And as we see in verse 25, it says, "But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold as a slave with his wife and children, and all that he had sold, and that payment be made. So since the servant couldn't pay, the king sentenced him and his family to slavery, demanded all their possessions be sold, proceeds given to the king." Unfortunately, that still wouldn't have even come close to paying the debt. If you look back in history, slaves at top price were sometimes sold for a talent, one talent. But usually they were sold for a tenth of a talent. And so it's not even meeting the full thing, but that's what they did in that time. And in one last plea for mercy, the indebted servant fell to his knees and begged one more time. Let's look at verse 26. "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Just give me more time. I'll pay you back. I promise. I'll pay you back.'" This made no sense. All the time in his lifetime would not be enough to pay that debt. Yet he's asking that. It was an insurmountable amount of debt that he was in. But suddenly Jesus' story takes a surprising turn. In verse 27, we see it says, Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. Just like that, his debt was gone. The king did not mock him. He forgave him. The king felt compassion for this man. Didn't just lower his debt. Say, well, you only need to pay, you know, 1,000 talents. We'll call it even. No, he forgave it all. Now, Jesus doesn't embellish this story to include how the servant felt at that point, but we can use our imaginations and with the servant and put ourselves in that situation. What was once a hopeless situation was in a moment, in the blink of an eye, turned into a time of jubilation. Can you imagine that? Owing millions and just no debt. I forgive it. You're good. Overwhelming despair becomes overwhelming joy. His family was safe. His property was secure. They were saved with one word from the king. Church, this is a snapshot of the mercy of God. When he forgives all our sins. Our sins are like a debt we owe to God. It's an old school song that I grew up. My parents' church would sing, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe, something like that. It goes on. Our debt of sin is so huge, we can never repay it. Because we can't pay, we face great punishment, but God, in his great compassion, forgives us when we come to him and when we freely acknowledge we have no means to pay. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God he forgives the debt we could never pay. Amen. It's a promise. If we go to him, he will forgive us. It's a promise. What an awesome promise. Another interesting thought about the story is that it also gives us insight into how great our sins are from God's point of view. Many of us think of ourselves as pretty good. I do. I haven't killed anyone. You know, we start to measure our badness, measure our how bad we are by, you know, what we think are bad sins. And we may be, from our limited human perspective, as pretty good, but we think we're better than most people in our worlds. We might not be great saints, but we're not great sinners. And so we tend to minimize our own sin by thinking it's not that bad. We haven't done one of those big sins like thou shalt not murder or thou shalt not commit adultery. Yeah, we haven't done those, so we're doing pretty good, right? And then we read in Matthew 5. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Or Matthew 5:28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart. We truly have no accurate sense of the number of times we have failed to follow God's word. This scripture gets me every time. James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I don't even want to think about that. How many times I've known to do good and I have not done it. Whatever that is. I mean, there's so many good things that we're commanded to do. And it says if we don't do that, it is according to sin to us. And so no matter how we feel about our sins, God is pure and sinless. He is holy. The reality is that we are like poor servants owing a debt of 10,000 talents, an unpayable debt. Our only hope is for our gracious King to have compassion on us and announce, I forgive your debt, you owe me nothing. Because see, the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the penalty for our unpaid sins is eternal death and separation from God and hell. All we can do is bow our knees to our King and plead for mercy. And when we do, we are sure to find a King gracious and good, ready to forgive. Jesus was sinless, didn't deserve to die, but he willingly died in our place. Scripture tells us that his death would be a substitute for ours if we turn to Jesus in faith. The cross is all about Jesus paying the debt we could never pay. And that's something to rejoice about. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful. Let's take a moment just to thank him for his forgiveness. Lord, we thank you, God. God, Lord Jesus, for your forgiveness, God, that we can turn to you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Once again, the story has a surprise twist. What does the servant turn around and do? We're going to continue on in verse 28. It says, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Not talents, 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So he follows the king's example, demands the same, pay me now. However, the second servant's debt was 100 denarii, which can be estimated comparable maybe 3 months' worth of wages. It was payable. It was doable. The second servant responds the exact same way, falling on the mercy of the first servant in verse 29. His fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Give me more time. I'll pay you back. Let's set up a payment plan. I'll Dave Ramsey this thing. Come on. Help me out. Just give me a little more time. It's doable. There's give me 3 months. I'll get it all back to you. This is not something that's just, you know, never going to happen. It could happen. When mercy was called out for with the king, compassion was given. But when mercy was called out for by the second servant, we see the heart of the first servant when he responds in verse 30. And he would not. He asked, give me more time. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. What a response. What a response. And almost immediately for that first servant, life goes downhill fast. Because in verse 31 through 34, it says, when his fellow servants saw what he had been done, they were very grieved. They probably heard the stories. And maybe they had some debts too. And they're like, dude, this guy, 10,000 talents, he is so blessed. You know, and so they're just either like jealous of him or rejoicing with him, you know, whatever the case. And then they hear the story. Wait a minute. He just turned around and is squeezing some guy for 3 months worth of wages. Like that's not right. And so what do? They came and told the master. Yeah, they're tattletales. All that had been done. Then his master, verse 32, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Verse 33, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. You should have had compassion. What a statement. We see that because the servant refused to be merciful. He disqualified himself from receiving mercy. His unpayable debt was once again his to pay. The first servant was thrown into prison himself until he could pay all his debt. But in reality, everyone knew what was going to be the result. He would never pay it back. He was going to die in prison. In case we missed the point of this powerful story, Jesus made it very plain in his mic drop moment of verse 33 to end the chapter. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. A forgiving God requires us to forgive others. I must forgive. You must forgive. Everyone in this section must forgive. Why? Our debt owed to God is infinitely greater compared to any debt a person could owe us. If God was willing to forgive us of our unpayable debt, we must be willing to forgive others their much smaller debts. And if we refuse to give, not just struggle to forgive, but if we refuse to give, Jesus explicitly taught that he will not forgive us. That's hard. These are the kind of scriptures that just make you like, you know, and I'm studying this message. I'm like, God, it's Father's Day. Man. But it's the Word of God. If we look at Jesus' sermon that's recorded in Matthew 6, we're taught to pray this way. Verse 12, Matthew 6, 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Down to 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus is calling us to forgive, else we will not be forgiven. He's calling us to always be willing to forgive. Remember what this parable was in response to Peter's question in verse 21. In verse 21, how often were to forgive? Seven times? And Jesus' response, nope, 70 times seven. This teaching is very difficult. It's not the number. Let's just not focus on that 490 if you haven't gotten that hint yet. It's a principle of we have to forgive. Because honestly, 490 times, that's a lot of times, and I could never keep track. So basically, just keep forgiving. Teaching is very difficult, depending on the sin committed against us. It can even be revolting or offensive for us to think we need to forgive that person. We might have difficulty with Jesus' teaching on forgiveness in this story because we don't believe our sins against God could be such a huge unpayable debt, as we mentioned. As far as we know, we haven't really hurt someone else or been too wicked towards someone. So we can't believe our sins against God are quite as bad as someone's sins against us. But in this story, Jesus was showing us how God views the situation. Our being born in sin, as Psalm says, we're born in iniquity. And the cumulative sins we have committed against him by breaking his laws are greater than someone's sin against us. If God forgave us, we must forgive others. Otherwise, we disqualify ourselves from being forgiven by God. Forgiveness in and of itself is a simple enough action. Yet the carrying out of that action can be very difficult. Hopefully that's not confusing. It's a simple thought, I should say. Simple concept. You're forgiving them. But that action can be very, very difficult. There's so many directions we can go with the topic of forgiveness. And this could be, we have a whole series on forgiveness this month, and they're all about different avenues or different things of forgiveness. But even in this us personally forgiving others, you could do a whole series on it. My mind was going all over as I was working through this lesson, and was there anything else to include? Forgiveness is the same for everyone, yet so different because each scenario is different. Today's Father's Day. Oftentimes we individuals have, or all of us have, parents, a father and mother, and There are things that can arise from that relationship, whether good or bad. We can look at our parents with great esteem and see all the great things that they poured into us and did with us. And then there could be things that were not so great. And maybe absentee, you never knew your father. And, I'd be lying today if I grew up, my parents are missionaries, veteran ministers, served overseas for 40 plus years. Amazing folks have ministered over this pulpit countless times. Phenomenal people, seriously, like jewels of the earth. My mom will love everybody, and you'd feel like, wow, you're the most special person to her. I mean, she's like that. They're just awesome people, incredible people. But I'd be lying to say I didn't have dad issues, that I didn't grow up and have impact by my father. I don't ever recall ever hearing the words, I'm proud of you. And so as a kid, a teenager, a young adult, I really struggled with that. A lot of things that I had to process through. And as I grew older, I gained wisdom and I more interactions. And I realized a whole lot about my dad since then. And it wasn't until, I would say, I got ordained, my ordination for minister's license, which is the highest level that you can. And my parents, it was at family camp, I don't know, 6 years ago, something like that, Brother Seidel, 7 years ago, we got ordained together at family camp, July. And my parents flew up, spent the money for tickets. They got a rental car from Milwaukee, got paid for lodging just for one night. And it finally dawned on me how my dad shows how he's proud of me. That it's through his actions, his presence. I think back to college days. Every year, like, they helped financially. We had agreement. They helped partial scholarship, partial financial. They helped me pay for college. But every year, I worked a full-time job during the summer, part-time during the school year, had an apartment, all that stuff, and I could pay for my books. But every year, like, I'd forget when he asked, oh, how much are your books this year? I'm like, I don't know. I was looking like $300. And nowadays, probably someone's like, man, I wish I'd pay. I don't know how much they are these days. Yeah. Lord help y'all. But every year, a check would show up for books. And I look back at that now, and you know, you may say, oh, he's just buying. No, that was his way, because my grandpa, his dad, was very stingy and never blessed his kids with anything. And so it was his flip way of showing his love. And so every semester, I'd get a check for books. I'm like, Dad, I can pay for my books. I'm a man, you know. But looking now through a different lens, that was him saying, I'm proud of you. I'm going to support you. You know, we started homeschooling Josiah in a public charter school. And they give you an allotment for curriculum. But because it's public school, you can't go into Christian-based curriculum. So you pick and choose, and there are a lot of good curriculum out there. But going into this next year, we really want to do a history and curriculum, but it was Christian-based from a Christian perspective, a couple $100. So kind of pricey. And Fiona was like, do not do this. But I did. I texted my dad. I said, hey, Dad, I know you love history. And I said, here, we're looking at this curriculum, and, you know, you used to buy me books. And I just threw it out there. I'm like, if you're interested in investing in Josiah. He never said a word. Came up in May this year. Before they leave, dropped off a check. Why? Because he's proud of my son. He's proud of my son. But you know what? I had to forgive my dad. Because he never did say that. And I had to work through those feelings. I carried that hurt around for a long time. But the fact remains, though I have faced my own dad issues, I was never beaten as a child by my dad. I was never cussed at. I was never told that I wouldn't amount to much. Wasn't told that they wish I was never born. I wasn't manipulated. I wasn't taken advantage of. I wasn't abused, or whatever other mistreatment you can think of. Or maybe happened to you. And so you can see why forgiveness, although it's the same action, can look very much different for another individual. I've never faced abuse, but my wife has. And so I've seen the difference dichotomy. I've had to forgive my dad. But my wife also, on a whole another deeper level that requires a whole lot more digging and working through, has also had to forgive. And so perhaps someone sitting here today who experienced that abuse, that hurt, manipulation, on and on, it can look very much different for yourself. Yet we are required to forgive no matter the situation. What Scripture says, if you want to be forgiven by your Heavenly Father, you must forgive 70 times 7. I look back at notes I had taken from sermons over the years and searched for the word forgive. So before we move to finish up this lesson, I want to share some of those because they helped me through the years, and I believe they'll help us to get again today. Bishop once said, we need to forgive. It's not based on their worthiness or if they're sincere in their apology. If we don't, we shackle ourselves to them and the situation, and it binds us. In my years of ministry, I've seen this firsthand with individuals, and it's so sad to me. You shackle yourself I as a youth pastor, I remember talking to one mom about an interaction that had taken place between their child and a member of the youth team at the time. And they didn't like the interaction. And so we were talking through it, me and the parent, and all of a sudden it went to, the conversation just totally flipped and said, well, last year at the church New Year's Eve service, or something like that, this youth team member was rude to me, blah, 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 you know, and went on and on and on. I don't say blah, blah, blah disrespectfully, but just went on. And I stood there like so confused, wondering, well, what does that have to do with today? That was a year ago. But like Bishop said, they had not forgiven and were shackled to that person. So every time they saw that person, they thought about that offense. Like, I just don't want to even be around. I'm going to walk away. I'm going to sit on this side. You guys are nice over here. That's why Fiona and I sit over here, because we used to sit over here, and you all are just, no, just don't. I don't want to see you. No, that's literally, you do that. You shackle yourself to that individual, to the situation. So anything to do with that youth team member, they were bound to what had happened months and months ago. Don't shackle yourself. We have to forgive. Bishop also said in another message that when we do not forgive, we don't trust people. We're judgmental. We're disgruntled. And we find faults or we're critical. Again, unforgiveness leads to the shackling of oneself to someone or some situation. It's such a great word picture that we can paint to understand what unforgiveness results in our lives. It consumes us, and we have no release from it. And that goes along so well with actually Pastor Seidel back in 2005, 18 years ago. I wrote this note. When we choose to release others through forgiveness, we will feel a release ourselves. Such good teaching over the years at Calvary Gospel. Now, let's wrap this lesson up. There are benefits for forgiving others. Pastor Peter just mentioned that engineering school or something is studying the power of forgiveness. And wow, light bulb moment. There's benefits to forgiveness. There's been studies done about the other benefits, not just the spiritual benefits, but improved mental health, less anxiety, stress, lower blood pressure, fewer issues with depression, and so on. There's been actual studies that have been done about forgiveness. It's good to know and experience these benefits. Experience that release, the feeling of release. Okay, I've released myself from that situation. I've unshackled myself. It's good to know that. But those potential benefits are not why Jesus commanded us to forgive. Those are the side benefits. Those are the side benefits. He didn't tell us to forgive others so we would feel better or we would have release. No, he commanded us to forgive because he has forgiven us. That is the right reason for forgiveness. No more, no less. He has forgiven us, so we should forgive others. Again, this teaching is hard, and depending on the situation, may be extremely hard to follow. Forgiving someone does not mean that what the person did was okay. It's not what we're saying. Yet the Lord is calling us to forgive, to release debt, and put that person in God's hands. You may not be able to imagine how you could forgive a particular person, but if you commit to forgive, God will help you through his Spirit to forgive. He will strengthen you in the journey of forgiveness until it is finished. The Browns were just telling me about a situation with a family member and how they were able to forgive, and they hadn't seen the family member for months and months and months, and when they finally did, Sister Brown's like, well, I said in my mind, I've forgiven them, so I'm going to walk over. I didn't forget what had been done to me, done to us, said, and I don't know all the situation, but she's like, I went, he rolled down his car window, and I reached in and gave him a big hug. God will help us get to that place. Yes, there may still be hurt. Yes, it doesn't say it was okay. It doesn't give permission, but God will help us to forgive. He will strengthen us. Forgiving is not pretending the wrong didn't happen. Nope, the wrong did happen. Neither is forgiving allowing someone to continue willfully and maliciously harming them. Nope, that's not what it is. Forgiveness is an act of the will. It happens when we consciously decide to cancel someone's debt, which means we will not hold the wrong over the person, actively seeking to punish or turn others against the person. When we forgive, we decide we will not retaliate or repay someone for what he or she has done. In doing this, we make space for God to avenge us if he thinks we need to be avenged. Forgiveness gives God permission to fight our battles. We should not think of forgiveness as a feeling, especially at first. It is deeper than ceasing to feel angry, resentful, or hurt. It will likely be a long time before we can feel that way. Think of forgiveness as a commitment to act or not to act. Over time, God will change our feelings and they will soften and not sting quite as much. It may take a long time, perhaps years, but God can work on our hearts as we seek to obey him. And God will heal our hearts and we will be able to think of the person who hurt us without feeling hatred, anger, or bitterness. The sting will be gone. And once again, you'll be able to sit over here by these fine folks. Choosing to forgive takes a moment, but the process takes time. And we can know when the process is complete. We have fully forgiven when we no longer tell our story as the victim, trying to get people to sympathize with us and turn against the person who hurt us. Further, we know we have forgiven when we no longer get pleasure or satisfaction when we hear something negative has happened to that person. Forgiveness is not an option. It's not an option, church. If you've been hurt, forgive. Don't wait until the person comes to you seeking to make everything right. That may never happen. Our Lord commands us to freely forgive. Forgive without limits. The one who forgave our unpayable debt calls us to forgive the debts others owe us. And he stands ready to empower us and bless us as we seek to obey him by forgiving others. What a Father's Day adult Bible class lesson. It's hard. It's hard. Especially with family and hurts. And let's not pretend that our church is an exclusion to pain and hurt. I know some of you under the sound of my voice have hurts, have had hurts. And some are on the other side and can say, you know what? I was hurt, but I was able to find forgiveness. And so you're among good company. If you're struggling today with forgiveness, there's a whole host of people who can root with you and say, you know what? You can do it. You can forget. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's hurtful. Yes, it might not make sense. Yes, it's unthinkable, but it's countercultural. Yes, but you can do it. And that's what we're here rooting for each other. That's what the body of Christ is for. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. 70 times 7. If anyone gets a spreadsheet to track it, email it to me. I'd love to see it. But what a concept. And I would say that the Lord is wanting to speak to someone here this morning. And if that's you, don't be shy about allowing God to begin that process. May not be today that you pick up the phone, because it's Father's Day and might be really awkward to do. Or maybe God says today you need to call. I don't know. It might be a week from now where you finally in your spirit feel God to say, okay, now's the time. But if there's someone who has hurt you, we need to forgive. And I would implore you to find a place with God in your quiet moments and say, God, help me. Let's do this. Because I need forgiveness for all my sins. I don't want to be disqualified from forgiveness. I've made too many mistakes. I'm known to do good and haven't done it too many times. I need your forgiveness, God. Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you so much, Jesus, for your love, Lord Jesus, for your goodness, for your grace and mercy. What a concept that's presented in Scripture, Lord. A concept for wholeness, Lord God, for our healing, Lord Jesus, for our working through, Lord Jesus, the past, working through hurts and pains, Lord God, the call to forgive so that you can forgive us, Lord Jesus. It's a difficult one, God. And here this morning, God, I know there's hurts and pains. I know that, God. And I pray you begin to move on our hearts. Help us to identify, Lord God, those areas. Not shove them down, God. Not lock the door of our heart, God, to that situation. But, Lord God, to open that door, God, and allow you in and begin to work so that we can forgive and, Lord Jesus, find healing in you, Lord Jesus, God. I pray, God, help every single person in this place. Bless our fathers today. What a special day. We're so thankful for our fathers, our dads. God, I pray, just have your way as we go into our worship service in just a few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn around. You got a minute. Well, you can go get your kids now. Fathers, look to your wives and say, please go get the kids. It's Father's Day. I love you. Greet someone. Hug someone's neck. Look at them with kindness. Amen.